What singing today. Thank you, worship team, for leading us today in such wonderful worship. I would like us to pray for a couple of requests before we turn to the message today. So would you join me in prayer on behalf of, Sue Gunderson, and then we're going to pray for Pastor Felix out in Juarez, who's been experiencing a medical-related problem. So let's just join in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we lift up two requests that have come in. One for Sue Gunderson, who sent a text stating she could not be with us today. She's experiencing quite a bit of new pain in her body as she battles with cancer. Her lower left side and is just in her hips are starting to become very painful. And Lord, we, in the midst of this, reach out to you in prayer and ask, Lord, that you would bring her the comfort she needs at this time, and that she may sense you in her life, leading and guiding and providing for her needs at this time. And so, Lord, we do pray for Sue from sincere hearts, asking your blessing now upon her. And then, too, Lord, for Pastor Felix out in Juarez, we do pray for the kidney stones that he's been experiencing seemingly for quite a while now. There are just a number of them that he's been dealing with, and I just pray, Lord, that you too would heal him, Lord, and allow him to feel better, resume his work of ministry, and Lord, that you would give both he and Peely the reassurance that that you are with them and that you are guiding them, leading their congregation, and Lord, preparing them for our visit that's coming up later in March. We just ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are going, that we might have a wonderful time of ministry and sharing in the work that they have going there in the Juarez area. And so, God, we do lift up Pastor Felix and Peely as well today. In Jesus' name, we pray. And then, Lord, also be with today's message, that it would speak to our hearts, reminding us of who you are, that you are a great and powerful God, and you are a God who delights in hearing the requests of your people, who desires a sense of intimacy and communion with your children. And may that come across in our message for today. And so, God, praise you and thank you for being here, for loving us, and for showing us your grace, your love in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Got a question for you today as we get underway under the theme, praying about our problems. And it's a true or false question. After I became a Christian, I no longer had any problems. True or false? Okay. We know the answer to that, don't you? Of course we have our problems. John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble." That sounds like rather a guaranteed to us, doesn't it? That as we walk through life, we will, Christian or not Christian, people have problems in this world. And there's a lot of reasons we could talk about why that's so, but it's not a question of if we will have problems, but when will they come? It goes with the territory of walking on earth. But are we left to handle our problems alone? That's another important question for us. And Jesus finishes that verse from John 16:33 by saying, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." So yes, we will have problems in the world, but we are to take heart, for Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." In him, our problems are not insurmountable. He leads us through. Today's text provides a beautiful paradigm from the Old Testament about overcoming our problems. And it's through prayer that this passage today suggests that we overcome. The main character of this 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles is a king named Jehoshaphat, who reigned for 25 years as a good king in the land of Judah. Not all of them had that credibility, but this was a good king. He desired revival, spiritual revival among the people of Judah. He was a righteous man. He had a good-sized army of his own. But on one particular occasion that we're going to look at today, he heard that the armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites and a few people from another place were planning to join forces against him, attempting to drive him out of their land, the king and his people. And so you'll recall that Judah had overcome the people who had lived there before they did and had taken possession of the land. Well, these people weren't quite sure they were going to, just let that happen. So they're planning to push the Israelites off the land of Judah. And so what I want to do with you to kind of tell the story is read with you kind of an edited version of the story. I've taken out a few passages here and there, but it's generally speaking contained in 2 Chronicles 21 through 30. And this gives us sort of the narrative that we're dealing with today. So follow along. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you.' All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, as he stood in the assembly. He said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you.' Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful.' After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.' As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. What a scripture, huh? Some pretty exciting stuff in the Old Testament. And it's good to take a look at these things every now and again. It's a great story. And as this story begins, it certainly sounds like a crisis is taking place. And if I'm Jehoshaphat, my first human instinct just might be fear. And I get the sense that Jehoshaphat was, you know, pretty concerned when he heard about this mighty army coming up against him. But he does show us a better way to face our problems, and that is to pray. Not just for emotional relief. That's not the only reason we pray, so we'll feel better. But praying, believing that God has the answer to our problem and will meet our need in the face of that problem. So often we pray with our own preconceived notion as to how God should answer. We say, if God will cooperate with me and what I know is best for me, everything will be fine. The only problem is that God doesn't take his direction from us. It's the other way around. He has in mind what we need in the moment of our distress, and it is his plan that he will execute for our best interests. So often, we take matters into our own hands. But let's look at our text and find out how to pray about our problems in a way that allows God to be our problem solver, and so he receives then the glory for his answers to our prayers. And the first thing I want to point out today, there will be a series of 7 points, and I'll go rather rapidly through them. Don't panic. This is not a two-hour sermon. At least it shouldn't be. But the first point today is God cares about our problems, and we really need to have that bedrock conviction about ourselves as people of God, that he really and truly does care about what we're going through. Do you remember the time in Mark 4, the passage that was read for our scripture reading today, earlier in the service, when Jesus and his disciples were out at sea in the middle of the severe storm, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they said to him, "Don't you care that we're about to drown?" I mean, the disciples were like, "Where is he? What's he going to do?" Although sometimes it may seem like God doesn't care, you must understand that God knows about your problems and cares about us in the midst of them. Now, why doesn't he drop everything and fix things before we have to suffer? I can't answer you the timing question. That's up to him. But whenever he's seemingly slow about coming through, know this, he's never late. If he doesn't come through right away, it's because he's building your faith. He's building your trust. He's asking you to persevere and grow in faith and in character as you do. He loves you. Never forget it. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that we can cast all our cares on him. Why? Because he cares for us. This is a bedrock conviction for Jehoshaphat in our text, which is why he was led to talk to God about his problem. In verse 6, I want you to notice how the king addresses God, saying, "O Lord, God of our fathers." That's a significant reference to God. This was so important because with these words, the king acknowledged that the same God who had entered into a covenant relationship with his forefathers was also going to be at work in this situation. God was going to continue his faithfulness to his people, of which they were among. By extension, for us as New Testament believers, we can rest assured that when we come to faith in Christ, the Father has entered into covenant with us as well. Covenant means promise, and God is a God of promise. And so this is how we know that everything which concerns us will concern God as well. He promised it would. We're in a covenant relationship, a relationship of promise with God. Every desire of our heart concerns the heart of God. Every problem I have is God's problem. And we need to believe that. God cares about us like a parent cares for his or her own child. So the first thing to remember as we talk about praying about our problems is that God cares about our problems. We're not praying to the ceiling and our prayers bounce back down at us. Our prayers are going to God. Secondly, God is greater than our problems. He's there, he cares, and he's greater than our problems. Look again at verse 6, the rest of that verse. Are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. That's a promise. That's a man who's speaking the language of assurance based on the promises that God has given his people. Is God all-powerful? Yes, he is. Is he all-knowing? Yes, he is. Is he merciful? He certainly is. Has he entered into relationship with us through Jesus Christ? And the answer again is yes, he has. And so if all of that is true, can you think of any problem or any challenge, any battle, any suffering, any pain, any circumstance that is too large for God to enter into your life and bring his care and his help? Of course you can't. God is greater than any problem you might have. And what does that mean for us then? Not only is God interested in my problems, but he has already become involved in them, and he is big enough to handle them. And so we trust in those kinds of things. Some of you here today are saying, you don't know how big my problems are. I mean, we prayed for Sue Gunderson a moment ago, who has accepted the idea that she is terminally ill, that she has incurable cancer. And what are we to make of that? If God is a God of love, shouldn't he take that away from us? Shouldn't he heal us of these things? And a lot of people can lose hope in the midst of a life-threatening illness like this. The good thing for us is that we have all the promises of eternity at our disposal, to know that what happens to us in this life is not the final word about what life really is. We can talk about life after death and know that God's promises go all the way into eternity. I'm amazed at the complexity and severity of some of the trials that the people I have served over the years have gone through with God's help. And I can say, based on Scripture, that God is bigger than our problems. The psalmist says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Do you believe that today? That's a conviction that we can hold because the Word of God speaks to us that way. Later in Psalm 46, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Once we are certain that God is greater than our problems, we're on our way to seeing him work in order to have them solved. A third point, pray first and not last. This is a good one. A lady went to a doctor with a problem. The doctor told her the only thing to do now is to pray. The woman grabbed her chest and cried out, "Oh no, has it come down to that?" You know, what is the first thing we do when we encounter a problem? We try to figure out what we can do to fix it. How can we take care of this problem? We don't think to pray first. And what I like about this particular passage in verse 3 is that when Jehoshaphat the king heard about this army raised up against him, alarmed, it says, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. I think that's such a great statement. In other words, he didn't run to seek out his generals, his military advisors. What are we going to do? Wringing his hands, he just went to inquire of the Lord. That teaches us something about who he trusted first above all. He went to God with the problem. He sought the Lord. He ordered a time of fasting, which means he made seeking the Lord a priority for himself and his people. And so when we receive news that challenges us, or we suddenly face a problem, what is our first response? Phone a friend? Or do we call on God? Do we feel fear, or do we express our confidence in the Lord? Scholars suggest that the Bible says 83 times throughout the pages of Scripture to fear not. Not that we'll never have a fleeting moment of fear. We're human. But we have no reason to let fear dominate us. In the face of problems, we make prayer a priority and not an afterthought. A fourth point, solicit prayer support. I don't know what it is about certain types of people, myself included at times, why we don't want to solicit prayer support, why we want to tough it through ourselves with a stiff upper lip, you know, when we have a problem that's really eating away at us. We need to seek help and solicit prayer support. Our prayer ministry on Wednesday night has prayed for each other's needs at a very deep level. There's a level of trust and fellowship that exists in our prayer ministry today. And I'm so happy about that. There's not really anything I can think of that we couldn't share with one another for prayer and strength. Look at verse 4. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. This was a national crisis, and they came from everywhere to be together for the support they could derive one from another. It's not that God won't answer our prayers, as individuals. I mean, we don't need a group to pray. We can go to the Lord as individuals, but sometimes I believe there's help in praying together, in groups, in numbers. Why? To illustrate, I believe that no man is an island. I know as Americans we're rugged individualists. We pride ourselves in how, you know, we conquered the frontier and developed a nation and all of that. And we can, you know, kind of be thankful for all of that on the one hand. And yet, as Christians, we need to understand that we are part of a great family, the family of faith, and how we need each other during times of crisis in our lives. It strengthens our ties to know that others are praying for you. I know when I've heard prayers involving me that are for me, it just encourages me to no end, especially if I'm going through a difficult time. When others are involved in praying, the answer, when it finally comes, brings encouragement to more people in the body of Christ. For the last several years, we've been praying for a friend, a relative of Charlene, Charlene's first cousin Manley, who is also a friend of mine through being a colleague in the ministry. He's a Lutheran Brethren pastor who has really for a long time had a liver problem, and he was on the liver transplant list. It didn't look like anything was coming through. There were no donors for the longest time. His condition got worse and worse. We prayed. We've been praying. And wouldn't you know, this last week, or I guess it may have been a couple of weeks ago now, but he received a new liver. He shot right up to the top of the donor list through a series of circumstances that seemed like it was God at work. I mean, when you put all the circumstances together as to how, after months and months and months on the list, but lower down, he shot right up to the top, you just think, Lord, That's an answer to prayer. It's unmistakable. And we're rejoicing over that answer to prayer in Manly's life. And his wife Janet and the family are so excited and happy to think that God has worked in this situation after all this time. And so sometimes God's delays are what he wants to build in us. I talked to Manly once about his condition, and just with all sincerity and from the bottom of his heart was able to say, it's in God's hands. I know it's in his hands. I've lived a good life. If it's not for me to go on, I'm happy. If he has more time for me on this earth, I'll be very happy about that as well. You know, to see my family have their children and be a part of all of that, and just to be around longer to enjoy the life he's been given. But that's exciting. That's an answer to prayer. And this is something that the support of prayer brings encouragement to the individual, but also to others who have been praying for them. A fifth principle, trust God to give you a solution to your problems. Well, may I say that God's solution is not always the one we expect. Most of us pray with a solution in mind that we think would best suit us. And, you know, we're told to pray specifically, and we're told to not be afraid to ask God for what we want. But sometimes God has a surprise in mind for us. Sometimes we limit God with the solutions we expect, but we believe that he does have a solution. Sometimes the Lord reveals his solutions through unexpected means. He doesn't always show us directly. Sometimes he speaks to us through others. In the case of Jehoshaphat in our text, God spoke through the man named Jahaziel. In verse 14 it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel as he stood in the assembly. It was through him that the people of God received their solution." In verse 15, Jahaziel delivers these significant words, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this problem, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's." Those are words that are hard for us to hear, because we want to be doing something to fix our problems and to make things better for ourselves. But here, the king is being told, the people of Judah are being told, it's not us who are going to fight for ourselves. It's God who's going to fight the battle for us. And so I want you to make a note to yourself today, and that is that the problem is not mine, but it's God's. We must first bring our problems to God and then leave them with him. And I don't think that's a cop-out. I don't think that's being lazy. That doesn't absolve us of responsibility in the situation. Yes, it is our problem. We have a problem. Let's not be in denial about our problems. But you'll notice in verse 17 that they had to stand firm and take up positions on the field of battle. They had to show up, in other words. But the Lord was going to do the fighting. It doesn't mean you can stay home and just forget about it. You go into the battle, but the Lord's doing the fighting. It's not you. It's not your strategies. It's not your power, cleverness. It's the Lord. And we have that tendency to try to help God, but God does not need our help. But we are to take our positions and watch the Lord do his thing. A sixth point, God's solution involves stepping out in faith. In verse 20, Jehoshaphat stands before the people and says, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." What is that saying? Believe God and his word. Trust in those who are bringing the word to you. Have faith, and you will be successful. The king admonished them to have faith, but it wasn't to be just a kind of mental assent. It was to be modeled by stepping out in an act of faith. And what do I mean by that? Well, I don't know if you caught this when I read the text or not, but They went out into battle to take their positions, and who did the king send before the army? Who did he send before the army? The choir. He sent the choir out before the army. And does that make a lot of sense from a strategic military point of view? It doesn't to me. It makes no sense at all. But get the choir together and have them lead you into battle. When God tells you to do something, you do it His way, even if you question the validity of His wisdom. With the choir leading, there was so much confusion that the Moabites and the Ammonites killed the Meunites first, and then the two other armies who were bigger started killing each other, setting ambushes for each other. And in this way, God removed all of the enemies from the battlefield while Israel stood at its positions, praising the Lord, the choir leading them in song. It's an amazing picture that's being painted in this text. Could it be that you could be facing a problem right now that God has already given you the solution for, but you are hesitant to take the first step? Or the step He's asking you to take is about the same as sending a choir to do an army's work, and you don't feel that it's enough. Rethink it. Maybe this is God's way of dealing with your problems. There's no problem God is not willing to solve if we'll be obedient to Him. And so take a risk, step out in faith, is the word here. And lastly, when you step out in faith, it says God will grant peace and rest. Verses 29 and 30, we learn that the result of Judah's victory was the fear of God came upon all the neighboring nations as they heard how God had fought for them. They had peace and rest on every side. When God solves our problems, we receive His peace and His rest. And that's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? Notice that God didn't remove the problem. He defeated the problem. He conquered the problem. God doesn't take away our problems as much as He leads us through them. You know, we pray, God, take this away from me. Remove this from my life. Take your position. You know, go out in faith. Who's the choir leading the way in your situation? You know, praising God, thanking God. Well, it's a lot to handle for one sermon, isn't it? But I just, when I read this kind of a thing, it just really gets exciting to understand that we serve a God who is living, active, powerful, loving, caring. He's engaged with us, and He won't leave us alone to handle our problems by ourselves. God will handle our problems if we'll let Him. Don't you think it's time to turn things over to Him and receive His peace and rest? Amen.